may be seated.
Joy. We have a fabulous painting by Darla Alkema. And yeah, give her a hand. Thank you for your gift of art. And I'm trying to debate where do I put it so you can see it, but I'll just do this for now, and then you can come and look at it a little bit closer. It is in your program. And I was actually trying to figure out how do you capture joy, and it's so different for different people. And I crowdsourced a few times on social media. One particular time, I'll be reading somebody, a bunch of people's responses. But different people had different pictures of maybe family or maybe coming out of finding out that you're now cancer-free in the midst of it. Another one was someone throwing up their newborn baby in the air and catching it, although the picture depicted them not being caught yet. And this idea of joy, so it revolved around, for sure, revolved around family, inclusion. There was also this idea of understanding joy as being unexpected, being overcome by joy, to the point of sometimes we cry, and I'll make mention to that. Why are you crying? Well, I'm joyful. What? Try and understand that. And so I just want to say thank you, Darla, for this. No, your parents are there. I should just do this, hey? Right here. You guys just enjoy this. Or I'll move it back over here now for a little bit after, okay? So it's good. Welcome, Darla's parents. It's wonderful to see you here. And so today is the image of joy that we want to talk about, our image of Advent. But before we get started, let's pray. God, I pray that you would speak something wonderfully beautiful through your scripture today, and maybe possibly through my words. But I know that you are wanting to speak to our hearts. And as we speak about joy, all kinds of things swirl around in our heads and our hearts. Some might be here saying, don't talk to me about joy. And other of us might be trying to understand what does it mean to be joyful? So we just pray that, Jesus, that you would be revealed today, that we would discover something new about you and maybe something old that we're reminded of, so that we are able to follow you as our Lord and Savior. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The scripture that we want to look at today, and I'll laser point it a little bit later, is some of it, which is already read, is Luke 2, 1 to 20. And so we'll read that, the big part, and then I'll show you what, it'll be verse 10 that we're going to laser in on today. But if we can pull up those verses, that'd be great. I don't have them on here, but I'll read it from here. At that time, the Roman Emperor, Augustus, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor over Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined with a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about the child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. What a great story. What a great message for today. And as we're looking at this whole idea of joy, the third candle also represents, which was red, is the shepherd's candle. And this idea that the angel is telling people, the shepherds, good news. And so I wonder if today we want to look at three things. Good news, great joy, all people. Good news, great joy, all people. And how that might impact us this morning. But before the good news of the great joy told to all people, it's interesting that the angel has to say something first. The armies of heaven show up. And what does the angel say? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm not sure that he repeated it. Fear not. I don't want us to miss that point. And it gets us thinking about why would they have to say don't be afraid? Well, if the heavenly armies are coming against you or towards you, you're kind of like terrified and you're wanting to get out of there. And yet, we have the heavenly armies of God not waging war, but announcing good news. And I can't help but think, I wonder what the shepherd's perspectives of who this God Yahweh is all about. There's inklings about in Isaiah about comfort my people, but there was lots of talk about the God of Yahweh is going to come and destroy his enemies. And I wonder, so there's this idea of fear of being overwhelmed. But there might have been a fear, oh my goodness, this is not a good scene. This is not a good place to be. And yet the angel says, do not be afraid. So today, I wonder if a few of us might need to hear that word. Don't be afraid. Fear not. I bring good news. Good news. What is this good news? This is good news is the fact that God doesn't leave us, the world, to this life all on our own. Because we know what happens. We don't have to go back too far. It's interesting in the last few months, as we've been unpacking Isaiah 61, we've been seeing images of Adam and Eve. Images of even Cain and Abel. Images of when mankind wants to do whatever they want, we know it doesn't necessarily go the right way. And God continues to remind his people of who he is. Finally, up to the point where he says, okay, I need to show them the full revelation of who I am. So I need to reveal them who I am. And this is in the person of Jesus. God is Jesus. Now, I know I used to answer those questions in Sunday school. So what's the answer here? You know, they're asking you maybe a question about, you know, how many people did Samson destroy in Judges? And you go, Jesus. And you know, he's just saying, Jesus. And but the good news here is Jesus. That is the announcement of the good news. It's Jesus. God has come in flesh in real time to establish a new kingdom, a new way of living, a new way to live in the midst of all of these other kingdoms. The gospel is the story of Jesus, and it's the announcement that Jesus is Lord here now. Jesus is Lord over all the nations, over all individuals, over everything. And at some point, Revelation says it it's explained in Revelation, but also in Philippians 2. It says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The good news is Jesus is Lord. And we live in the midst of that and underneath this understanding. So the good news is Jesus. I'm not sure if it can be boiled down to a simple prayer or a simple act of what you do, except for the fact that I know that in Acts, the early church, what they did preach was Jesus is Lord. And then sometimes we have said, this is what you need to do to become a Christian. Pray this prayer, which isn't in the Bible, and your sins will be forgiven, and all life is going to be good. And I wonder a better understanding of it. Let's start with Jesus is Lord. And your life is submitted to Him in the midst of that. Your sins are forgiven. You've been included in the family. You're included in heaven. And we submit to that because sometimes it's like a double take. We say, accept Jesus as Lord, your sins will be forgiven. But then we're like, oh, and by the way, you're going to have to lose your life, actually. And by the way, in the midst of understanding that Jesus is Lord, it means that you're not. It means that Caesar's not. It means that Trudeau is not. Trump is not. That there's no kingdom that can rule over you except for Jesus, and we need to learn how to live in the midst of that. The good news is Jesus is Lord, and that Lord doesn't lord over you, but came to serve and love and reveal who He really is in the person of Jesus. God is love, God is with us, and Jesus is Lord. Tim Keller is quoted saying, and I'm wondering if he's actually quoting N.T. Wright here, but he says, good advice is something that you tell someone to help them do something to get them what they want. So he says this, good advice is something you tell someone to help them do something to get what they want. This isn't good advice. This is good news. So the good news is about something that's already happened, already done. The announcement of Jesus. Him coming. Emmanuel, here and now. It is about God revealing Himself to us. And we submit to Him as Lord and Savior of this world. It's a free gift of grace that will cost your life. But it's extraordinarily good news. Because we know that if I run my own life, I'm going to lose it. If I do things the way I want to do, I'm going to actually create death and destruction and chaos. And as I submit to how God wants to rule in my life, admit that He's my Savior, and live in this new kingdom of His grace, then I'm living out what He's calling me to do and us to do here. Right at the beginning of Luke 2, there's hints that there's going to be a change in lordship. At the time, Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the whole Roman Empire, the known world at the time, and enter in God. a baby who comes to this world that man has lorded over. Man is controlled through governments and violence. And guess what? There's actually no room for the Creator in His creation. The story, you could read it, the story's almost seeming like we're trying to shove Him out. We're trying to push Him out. Yeah, you're going to be a king, but I don't know. We don't really want you to be a king. So God says, okay. You know what? I'm going to take whatever hospitality you give me. And if that means a stable or a cave, or some people say it might be the back end of a room of one of their relatives that usually animals come in at night, I'll take that. Because I'm here to subvert this earthly kingdom, Rome, this earthly kingdom, the politics of grabbing and taking and destroying and doing whatever we want. And Jesus comes as a baby, vulnerable. God of all creation comes, and there's no room in His creation. I sometimes have to think about, what does that mean in my own life? Is there times where I want to do that? And it's by the grace of God that He says, no, I'm going to take whatever hospitality you give me right now to birth in you something new, something other than what you can do. So this good news, what does it look like? Well, we just unpacked this for the last few months. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. This is what Jesus in Isaiah, remember? You have to remember, because I've said this every time I preach. Jesus announces this in Luke 4. He says, this is it. And He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that the captives will be released and prisoners to be set free. Jesus stops there. This is the good news. That we are not left on our own devices to run and rule. He has come to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to tell those that mourn, there is favor for you and for me. In Luke 2:14, we have glory to God in the highest, and on peace on earth to those whom God is pleased. Other translations say, glory to God in the highest heaven, on earth peace to those whom His favor rests. All people. This is a new age of God's favor for us to be able to come to Him, because He's first come to us. We have to get that. I have to get that. And I forget it so often. This is the announcement that brings great joy. There's a new sheriff in town. And the sheriff looks totally different than all the other sheriffs. In fact, you have to change your thinking to be able to understand who this is. But He first acts out of love in the midst of it. Not out of manipulation, not out of coercion, not out of getting His own way. This is the Christmas story. So this is the announcement that brings good news. This is the good news that brings the great joy. So great joy. Luke 2:10, again, it says here, great joy. So what is joy? Oh my goodness. I was thinking, how do we unpack this? What does it look like? What is joy? Webster says it's a feeling of great joy and happiness. Webster puts them two together. I put a post out there on Facebook, crowdsourcing as it were, and I thought, okay, I'm hoping I can do it. Do you know that there's actually certain times you're supposed to post on social media to get the most? It's usually Wednesday afternoon. Okay? Just so you know, you Google it and it might change, but it's usually Wednesday afternoon. It's hump day. People are tired and they've just finished their lunch, and around Wednesday afternoon, around 2, and they're just like, they're working, but they're like, let's check it out. So around Wednesday afternoon at 2 o'clock, I put this post because I wanted to get some. I said, in your opinion, What is the difference between happiness and joy? Just to get some teaser out there. What's the difference between happiness and joy? Many of you responded to that. Many of you saw that. Many of you saw it and thought, I'm not going to respond to that. And many of you aren't my friends, but you can, we can be friends if you want. All right? We can do that. I've only said no to 12 people in my life. There's stalkers out there. So over the 45 responses from people, I thought I'd share a few with you. So my friend Danny says this. What is the difference between happiness and joy? Danny says, the spelling. Thanks, Dan. He's usually a really profoundly deep guy, but he didn't want to go there this time. Another friend, Andy, says, happiness has two P's and two S's, and joy does not. Okay, thank you, Andy. Pay, we all know who Pay is. Some of us do. Happiness is Tim Hortons coffee. Joy is not needing Tim Hortons coffee. Which in the end, Kim said, no, it's Starbucks, don't you know? And so I was like, oh, I'm not going to have that kind of thing on my wall, am I? My friend Dave says, the difference between cheering for the Canucks and the Leafs. Martin wrote, write your own sermon, Kevin. That's not a sermon, but it's a bit of a resource, although you can question that. Tim Hilton, I'll say his last name, says, Greg Fast knows probably knows more about joy than anyone. And my friend Daphne, do you have the video ready to go? Friend Daphne posted this video, and I want to ask the question: is this joy that lasts?
Can you design pleasure? Can you build happiness? Or test a feeling? Is joy something that can be made? Yes, it can. And we just did it twice. The new 2017 Toyota Corolla and Corolla iM hatchback. Reliable, practical, beautiful. Corolla. Joy that lasts.
Wow. That's pretty pretentious. Who owns a Toyota and will say this is joy that lasts? Well, how long is it going to last? 12 years? Okay. We have a Honda that's lasting a lot. La Hondas, we're a bit of a Honda. Greg says, I love this one. Happiness lives in your head. Joy lives in your soul. Heather, happiness is what chocolate brings me. Joy is what Jesus and friends bring me. Then Glenn, the intellectual. They are synonyms, but have been split by a conservative evangelicals in order to create an artificial juxtaposition. The juxtaposition reinforces the negative view that this life is an exalted view of the ethereal. Therefore, things bring us happiness, and we know it is temporary distraction from the joy of eternal things, which are usually understood as being born from suffering or struggle. And you're like, if you read a few times, he's right, actually. Maybe he's name calling a bit too hard when he says conservative evangelicals. What does that mean? And Dan says this, and I would agree with this. Happiness is to joy as leaves are to branches. They are wonderful extensions of a greater whole, but neither of themselves are sufficient causes. They are expressions of something much deeper. And I wonder if Dan's getting at something there. I'll move this way. I haven't totally unpacked this painting, darling, but I love it. And if you're listening online, we'll post the picture with it. And it'll go viral, darling. Is that I love the fact that joy is springing up from something. And it's creating and just getting bigger. And it's very biblical. It starts with a seed. It starts with something. Jesus might say it actually starts with a dead seed in the ground that's planted. And he breathes life into it. And something beautiful erupts out of it. They're expressions of something much deeper. The good news that causes joy. I love the fact that we have these scriptures that we've already been looking at. Isaiah 61:7. Instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor. You will possess a double portion of prosperity in the land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Isaiah 61:10. That Aaron preached on new clothes. I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in the robe of righteousness. I'm like the bridegroom dressed for his wedding, or a bride with her jewels. There's something that's happening that we're not able to do that God does for us. We need a Savior. We need a good King, a good Lord that will nurture and help us grow and move us in the direction of joy, because we know that we experience in this life a lot of heartache. Another person posted this: joy is the end game. And I like that. Because it doesn't mean that we have to be happy slappy and always put on a smiling face. Because we know that we're experiencing hardship and hardness in our lives at various different ways. And yet we know that the good King is for us and not against us. He is the one that's sitting and sewing us clothes in the midst of our shame. He's the one that reveals his cruciform love on the cross when our sin overwhelms us. He is the one, the good Lord, that puts out his arms on the cross and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he embraces this. This is the joy that comes from something deeper. And will speak into our lives in different times, in different moments, when we need it the most. If you don't feel particularly joyful today, this morning, can I say that you're in the right place? And we will be praying with you that there might be a seed that would be planted in you, that joy would sprout out of it. And that this might be a place, as Aaron said, this church, as Aaron said, might hold on to hope for you in the midst of that. Maybe hold on to joy for you. See, if we look at the whole biblical narrative, a large part of it is lament and wondering what's happening in the midst of this. There's hard stuff going on here, God. 40% of the Psalms, the Jewish worship book, is lament. And I wonder, we can experience it now. We need to be joyful in the midst of things too. But we want to walk alongside you. And hopefully we can be a church that's loving and embracing you so much that something deep inside clicks and you go, "Oh, this is so good." Joy is something that a person can experience on their deathbed, like my friend Cindy, who, as we're praying, she says, "These are tears of joy. These are tears of joy. God loves me even in this." So yes, it is something deeper. Does it mean we can't be happy? No. We need more happy people in the world. But we need more happy people that will also understand that we don't have to put up a facade. That God breaks in the midst of this and something beautiful comes out of it. all people. All people. Good news, great joy, all people. And I wonder if this is part of this, that we need to really understand this too. All people is this. Let's just touch on this. The angels are speaking to, announcing the good news. Luke explains it to who? Shepherds. Now, sometimes we think shepherds, oh, cute kids, you know, they wear their little potato sacks and put a towel on their head and they come up on stage and we go, oh, the shepherd's so cute. That's so good. And, you know, someone's got like a sheep hat on and they're walking alongside and we see this kind of, and we have this quaint understanding of the nativity scene. And I want us to understand something here. And maybe most of you already have heard this, but Jesus shows up, God shows up to announce Jesus' birth, the coming of the king, the good news to shepherds. The shepherds are terrified, and the angels are saying, they're bringing good news. This is great joy for all people. And I wonder if, when they're saying this, we understood the fact that who these shepherds were. Why didn't he announce it to a group of priests? Why didn't he announce it to all the kings, even though the kings actually had to look for it and find a star and then come? Here, the angels show up to the shepherds. Who are they that they should be eyewitnesses of God's glory revealed in the greatest birth in all of history? In Christ's day, shepherds stood on the bottom rung of the Palestine social ladder. They shared the same tax status, the same status as tax collectors. They're shunned outside. Actually, they were unclean for weeks at a time. So they weren't, even if they were Israelites following all the rituals, they weren't able to come in the temple because they were unclean. They were despised in everyday life. In general, they were considered secondary class, untrustworthy. And in the Mishnah, Jewish's written record of the oral law, it reflects on the prejudices here, referring to the shepherds as in belittling terms. One passage describes them as incompetent. Another one says, one should never feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen in a pit. Through scripture sometimes, it refers to shepherds in a positive light, though. This only shows that God is bringing and showing that he's actually in favor of the downtrodden. He's wanting to announce good news to the poor, to the brokenhearted. By announcing the birth of the Messiah to shepherds first, God was maybe doing what Mary said he was going to do the chapter earlier, exalting the lowly. Randy Alcorn is quoted in saying this. It should be on the screen here. As we gaze on nativity scenes and smile at those gunny sack shepherds, let's not lose sight of the striking irony. A handful of shepherds, marginalized by the social and religious elite, were chosen to break the silence of centuries, heralding the Messiah's birth. You can see why, for the shepherds, this was even bigger good news. It was the joy of being rescued, the joy of being included. So while this may not have been the birth which Jewish people expected for the Messiah, it shows that even from birth, the Messiah suffered along with his people and experienced the same hardship as they. If deliverance came, and it did, and it is, it would come from the one who suffered among them, not from a rich and pampered king who knew nothing of the pain and hardship. In Hebrews, it says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. And now, God has put him, Jesus, on the throne at the right side of him. It's the reminder that God is with us. It's the reminder that this is good news of Christ's coming. It's a reminder that this good news creates great joy inside of us in the midst of the hardness of life. And it's the good news that creates great joy, not just for a certain select few, but for all people. And I wonder, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for you? If this is good news of great joy for all people, there is a response for us. Some of us are going to respond in different ways, but might you be a person this Christmas, this Advent season? Maybe you're just needing to hear the good news. Maybe you just need to soak in the fact that Jesus has come in his fullness, in his love towards me, in the forgiveness of sins, in his grace in my life. Maybe we need to sit and soak that in a little bit. Some of us might find ways to experience and express this joy in the faith that Christ has come for us. And for many of us, it might be the fact that this is for all people. All people. All people. And that might be us telling the story more often with our friends and family. It might be inviting someone to Christmas Eve, because this is good news of great joy for all people. It might be just praying for someone. But we need to have this grand picture of what God is doing in this earth, in our lives. And would we be a people that could do that and respond? What would your response be today in this? Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that we would understand what this means more in our own lives. When I don't feel joyful, what does that mean? We don't want this to be a bunch of has and has-tos and should-haves and could-haves. But we want to reflect on the fact that this is good news. That you did not leave us on our own. That you are, in fact, looking towards us favorably. And we pray that we could be people that would soak that in. We would be people that would go underneath the lordship of your king, of your kingship, and that we would submit all of our lives to you. The good, the bad, the ugly. And we know that joy is the end game, and we ask you that you would plant something in our lives that we could be and experience this joy and point all people to this good news. Equip us, encourage us, that we would be a people that would continue to discover you, Jesus, and we would follow you faithfully in the midst of it. I pray this in your name. Amen.